I normally have enough trouble getting people to come on Sunday, so we didn't have a Good Friday service. But I do want to talk about the cross instead of the resurrection. We are doing a study of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. We've taken a pause just for a brief period from that study. But in 1 Corinthians is the greatest resurrection chapter in all the Bible. And that, of course, is chapter 15. So we are going to deal with the resurrection in detail when we get there. This morning and next week, I want to preach a message entitled His Forgiveness. There are seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. And the very first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? Amen. Jesus began his ministry, if you look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he began his ministry in prayer. And here we find him winding down his ministry upon the cross. And the first saying on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With Christ on the cross, we see man's very worst and God at his very best. The one who came into the world that he created, Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was rejected. He was despised by sinful men. The eyes which sin had blinded saw in him no beauty that he should be desired. When as a young child, Herod sent soldiers and sought to kill him, which showed the hatred mankind would have for him and the hostility that man would be guilty of directing toward him. Over and over again, his enemies sought to kill him. And now their wicked desire was coming to pass. God's Son was yielding himself to dying upon that cross. Remember, he said clearly, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And so God's time was now, and Jesus Christ was to die upon the cross. We're going to begin in the book of Psalms. I want to show you some of the passages in the Old Testament that pointed toward what we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 22. Just going to read them, not going to say a whole lot about them, just going to read them. And then I'm going to give you some in the New Testament. We're not going to turn to them, but I'll just give them to you, and you can look at those for sake of time. But in Psalm 22, verse number 1, now remember, this is a psalm of David. It's about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is exactly one of the seven sayings of Jesus upon the cross. 1,000 years later. Remember, Christ, according to the flesh, was born of the tribe of Judah, out of David's loins. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. Then look down at verse number 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. And let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now that is a detailed description of Christ's time upon the cross, I can't even imagine what went through David's mind when he wrote these words. Surely he didn't know the extent of what he was writing at that point. And then turn, if you would, a little bit further to the book of Isaiah. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and then you have Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, 700 or so years before the birth of Christ. Just one verse in verse 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And Christ is here presented as the servant who would remain obedient even in the midst of cruel treatment and rejection. The Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, remaining submissive to the will of God the Father. Then chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, 52:13-15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled or praised and be very high or stand very high. As many were astonished at his appearance, he was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Some translations have startled many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and they which they had not heard shall they consider. So his people did not admire or desire him. And yet, when it was all over, he shocked and astonished even kings by what he had accomplished. All right, Mark, Isaiah 53. I used to recommend that you could tear a page out of your neighbor's Bible, but I thought that probably wouldn't be right, so don't do that. But mark your place. We're going to be back in Isaiah 53. But right now, turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and I want to read the first saying of the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. After a long period of silence, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And Father, we pause before you with thankful hearts. And Lord, we cannot understand just by reading the words the intense suffering and pain that our Savior went through. Having never committed a sin, never done anything wrong, never did anything but good, and yet he was willing to leave the splendors of heaven, take on the form of a man, and die a cruel death in our place. So, Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot remember a time and a place when they bowed the knee, bowed their hearts before you, acknowledging that they are a sinner and therefore need a Savior, cannot remember a time of repentance, a willingness to turn from sin to the Savior, and a time when they believe from the heart that you came and died, were buried, and rose again, the gospel, and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray today would be the day of salvation for those. Some, Lord, that maybe have wandered astray and for the most part are out of church, out of fellowship with you, and believe that they've been born again. I pray, Lord, you'd grip their hearts through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that today would be the beginning of a new habit, one that is expected of a child of God, to spend time worshiping and praising and studying your word and providing for others in fellowship and singing songs of praise to you, for you alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration. So bless this fellowship, bless this time in your word, Lord, and thank you again for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. May we bring glory to your holy name, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some New Testament passages you can write down. We don't have the time to look at them, but Matthew 27, 26 through 31. Matthew 27, 26 through 31, also verses 34 and 35. And then Matthew 39, or excuse me, also same chapter, 27, 39 through 44. 39 through 44. Those that nailed Christ to the cross were not content with just killing him. They wanted him to suffer great pain, and they wanted him to be humiliated. A lot of people don't realize that the Lord Jesus was crucified stark naked, humiliated. But after a time of silence, the Lord Jesus, with parched lips, cried out as we read, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first seven sayings of Christ upon a cross was prayer. Again, I mentioned that he started his ministry in prayer. Now he's ending his ministry in prayer. No longer would Jesus heal the sick or raise the dead or do other errands of mercy for those around him. He no longer would teach the apostles, for they had forsaken him and fled. John later came back, but all of them at first forsook him and fled. And so he prayed. I guess that's why he instructed us in the Word of God that men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. Paul later would write, "Pray without ceasing," always having an attitude of prayer. Please understand that prayer is not just words that we utter, but it's a cry from our hearts. The prayer that God hears is not some fancy oracle with a lot of these and thous, but instead it's just a sincere heart crying out to God and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." And God does, doesn't he? Amen. If you're here this morning and, you know, the years are catching up, you know, I can feel the fact that I'm getting older. And also I can back it up by the way I look. I mean, going hand in hand. But as we grow older, our bodies begin to fail, don't they? And I want you to know that sometimes we carry guilt because we can't do what we used to do. Please understand that you can pray. And I don't like anybody to say, "Well, Pastor, all I can do is pray." No, you should say it like this: "I can pray. I may not be able to do all I used to do physically, but I can pray." Don't ever think it's lesser. It's actually greater. I covet your prayers. Nothing of eternal significance ever happens apart from prayer. Somebody is praying somewhere, and God accomplishes great things because he is a God that delights in hearing and answering prayer. So, senior saint whose body is wearing out, pray. Pray. Pray for this preacher. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. I am powerless without God. And I'm wasting my time preaching his word if I have not the power of God upon me. And prayer will help immensely. Also, if you are in the habit of praying, do not lose hope. Don't stop. "But preacher, I've been praying for the same people for years, and they're not responding." I told you the story of that old lady that she used to come to the church. She was a sweet lady. She prayed for her husband for 50 years. And I'd go by a couple times a month, and I'd see him. At first, he didn't want me to come in the house, and then he let me in, and I wish he wouldn't have, because he had an old coal stove, and he burned coal, and they had a little coal pot in the center of the living room, and my eyes would burn like they were on fire from the coal, from the heat. But anyway, J.O. Grooms would come and preach, and he'd like for me to have some visits lined up for Sunday afternoon. And he liked to, you know, he was one that God used to reel in the fish, you know what I'm saying? So his heart was ready. I brought Brother Grooms. God used him to lead him to the Lord. He came, I believe he was baptized that very day. He became a faithful member of the church. He lived about six more months or so, developed colon cancer, and he died. And guess where he is right now? Because his wife prayed for 50 years. He's in heaven. And been there for, my, that's 35 years ago probably, what I'm talking about. So don't give up. All right, let's look at seven things true of Jesus' prayer recorded here in Luke 23:34. We will not get through all of them. It's a two-parter. Come back next week, get the second part. We'll see how far we can get this morning. I'm not going to keep you late. I don't want your Easter ham to be all dried out. That wouldn't be God-honoring, now would it? Number one, prophecy fulfilled. Remember I told you to hold your place in Isaiah 53. Remember that? If you did, you're way ahead of the game. If not, like me, we'll have to find it. Isaiah 53, what a great chapter. Oh, my. If you read this chapter and really let it soak in, it's hard to read and not weep. I could not at one point, and I guess it's kind of a testimony against me, that there was a day when I could not read this and not weep. And now I find myself able to read it. Not, I don't know if my heart's gotten not as tender as it used to be, or whether, you know, should we ever get used to the suffering of Christ? This chapter in Isaiah lists at least 10 different things about the humiliation and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. I have written in parentheses next to that line in my Bible, forsaken. He was forsaken, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief or familiar with suffering. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was not appreciated. His worth was not esteemed. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, distresses, our weakness, our sin, carried our sorrows. He bore the pain of our deserved punishment. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded, literally pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, literally crushed for our iniquities. You can include with iniquities our guilt. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, or that which was necessary for our peace and well-being fell upon him. And with his stripes, with his wounds, including his scourging, in ultimate crucifixion, we are healed. Remember, Peter quoted that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where he talks about Christ bearing our sins in his own body. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he openeth not his mouth. He was silent for the most part in his suffering, and he was silent for the most part in his illegal trials, where he was condemned unjustly. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of his people, he made his grave with the wicked. Remember Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? And with the rich because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, allowing him to suffer. When thou shalt make him his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul, his life, unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now turn back to Luke, if you would, 23. Prophecy fulfilled. In verse number 12 of Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the sinners. Remember also in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for us, future believers in him. So we find number one, prophecy fulfilled. Number two, prayer's prerogative. Jesus had not previously requested that the Father forgive sins. Now he's hanging on the cross. Remember, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Remember that? And he's talking about his crucifixion. To the man sick of the palsy, he said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew 9:2. To the woman who washed his feet with her tears in the house of Simon, he said, thy sins are forgiven. Luke 7, verse 48. Now he asked the Father to forgive. Why? Because the Bible said, number one, it's because of divine prerogative, but also he said that while on the earth the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, now he is lifted up from the earth, and so he, by his own prerogative, did not forgive sin while he hung upon the cross. At least, now, understand what I'm saying. Obviously, because he died on the cross, our sins are forgiven, correct? If we believe in him. But he, as he hung upon the cross and looked down upon the guilty crowd, did not say, I forgive you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Jewish scribes were right when they reasoned, who can forgive sin but God alone? Mark chapter 2, verse number 7. Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. He took on the form of a man at Bethlehem, and he is the incarnate Son of God. As man, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So he asked God to forgive because on the cross he chose not to forgive. Matthew 9:6 is where Jesus said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. While on the cross he yielded his divine authority to the Father, and he became our substitute. He died the just for the unjust, being put to death upon the cross of Calvary. So number one, prophecy fulfilled. Number two, prayer's prerogative. Number three, prevailing guilt. Write down, if you would, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 5, 15 and 16. Also, Numbers 15, 22 through 25. And what those passages talk about is the fact that even if someone committed a sin back in the Old Testament and they did it out of ignorance, in other words, they did it unpresumptuously, they did not do it on purpose, it was like a big oops, they were still, in the eyes of God, held responsible. And so a sacrifice had to be made for even those sins done out of ignorance. David prayed in Psalm 19:12, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Those things he didn't even know he was doing. You know, we commit sins of thought even that we may not even realize we've sinned. And Christ died for those sins too. And of course, we today have no excuse for our ignorance because we have God's will revealed in His Word. And whether a sin is committed on purpose or not, sin is always sin in the eyes of God. God is holy. His standard cannot be lowered, even if we sin and we don't do it with the desire to sin. God's standard is not lowered because of our ignorance. Then number four, the last one we're going to look at this morning is a problem heart. Prophecy fulfilled, prayer's prerogative, prevailing guilt. And by the way, when you trust Christ as your Savior, not only does He take away the ultimate payment for sin, which is separation from God for eternity in the lake of fire, He also takes away the guilt. One of the most blessed things regarding coming to Christ and being born into His family is there is no reason to carry guilt. But preacher, you don't understand what I've done. No, I probably don't, but God does. And if you have trusted Him as Savior and Lord, and you have repented, and you've received Him into your life as Savior and Lord, you don't have to carry that guilt. Anytime you're tempted to carry that guilt, I can promise you it's not God. It's not God giving you that guilt. It's yourself or the evil one. When Jesus said they know not what they do, it doesn't mean that those that put the nails in His hands and feet did not understand they were crucifying Him, because they did cry out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Didn't they? They knew what they were doing, but they did not know the extent of what they did. They had no idea they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They did not have any idea of the vastness of the crime they were committing. They should have known. They had the Old Testament prophecies. We just read a bunch of them, didn't we? But they rejected Him. The Old Testament prophecies, because they rejected them, showed the blindness of their hearts and their lack of desire to respond to the Word of God and to the gospel of Christ. They should have seen that He is indeed the promised Messiah and the Son of God because of the way He lived His life. It was evident. But yet this same tragedy is often repeated today, where folks will hear the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and mock it, ridicule it, reject it, make fun of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost and you know it. You don't think it's really much of a concern, because so many people think, I don't know, we have this magical thought that we're going to live forever. We all know we're going to die, but we don't want to face it. So we think, I'm all right. I've got time. I can make that decision someday in the future. Is there anyone here that can stand and guarantee me that you'll be alive tomorrow? Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Every single human being has a day appointed. I was watching Tucker Carlson. I like him. Don't agree with everything, but most everything. He was interviewing a man that is a very wealthy man that has decided he can defeat death. So obviously he's a fool. But he was interviewed. He's got a regimen. He's studying the human body, and he's got a regimen, and he's got a way to measure your body's decreasing. I'm not a scientist, but basically said, I can slow down the process of aging, and he thinks he can get to the point where he can stop it. Now, I would have liked to heard Tucker, because Tucker claims to be a Christian. I'd like for him to have said, you know something, you are named by name in the Bible. Oh, really? Yeah, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because he didn't believe in God. He basically said that he would become his own God because he would stop himself from dying. And that's where I had to turn it. I can't stomach it. I mean, the guy's an idiot. Yeah, I'm not going to die. Okay. He'd be the kind of guy that, you know, I told you in Sunday school, God has a sense of humor, and he does, because again, we're created in the image of God, and if we have a sense of humor, it came from God, okay? And I'm telling you that this is the kind of guy that he'll be riding his fitness bike, and I think he's like in his upper 40s now, and he'll have a heart attack and die. No explanation, you know what I mean? It's like that. I told you about the elderly man that I used to go have lunch with when I was in Hagerstown, and he'd eat gravy, and he was a little bit old. He wasn't fat, but he was a little bit older, you know. Showed the signs of age. He was over 80 years old, for crying out loud. And so we'd sit down, we'd go down to Western Sizzlin', and we'd get us a salad bar, and he'd load up, and the gravy, and put the gravy on there, and all that kind of stuff. And the heart doctor told him, he went to Hopkins, the heart doctor said, if you don't stop eating that gravy and eating all that meat and all those mashed potatoes and all that stuff, you're going to die. Well, this guy he was one of those, he looked like death warmed over the doctor, you know, real skinny, bike riding, with his little helmet and spandex on, and you know what I'm talking about? And he looked like he was anorexic, and he ended up, and this is a true story, I'm not making this up, he was 60 years old, he was riding his little bike with little tights on. He had a heart attack and died. Now, I'm not mocking his death. Don't misunderstand me. But it is kind of ironic. And I'm sitting there with the fat man eating gravy. He's doing just great. The doctor I'm not advocating being overweight or eating a lot of gravy. But it is ironic. That's a sense of humor of God. This day thy soul is required of you. Pencil-headed little doctor. Or pencil neck, excuse me. Like Adam Schiff, you know, got a pencil neck and a big watermelon head. That's what the president said. I can quote that because the president said it. And he's accurate. So if you're here today without Christ, don't think you got, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know how many opportunities we'll have to trust Christ. Please understand the seriousness of saying, as these folks did, we will not have this man to reign over us. Maybe you have over and over again rejected his invitations of mercy. You know not what you do. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You must either despise or reject him or trust him. That's our choice. We all have that choice. God brought you here. I do not believe in accidents. You are here on purpose. God brought you here, and if you are not a child of God, there is no excuse. If God is speaking to your heart, now God has to initiate. If he's convinced you of your lostness and your need of a Savior, today's the day to deal with it. I'm going to come right down here. We're going to sing two verses of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, you just step out, come up, shake my hand. We will have someone take you privately and show you how you can be saved and know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It'd be awful to have to go through life guessing. But we got to come to God on his terms. All right, take your hymn book if you would, please. I'm going to have a word of prayer, come down, and we're going to sing page 312. Let's stand together as I pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the death Christ died, but we're so very thankful the tomb is empty. Thank you, Lord, that you arose just exactly as was predicted, just exactly as you said you would, and you are alive forevermore. And indeed, we are waiting for the rapture of the church when we will be lifted up off this earth and be forever with you. So, Lord, if there's one here lost, bring that one forward today. And Lord, may your will be done in every heart and every life. May we not leave without unfinished business. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, page.